Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We're gradually making our way through this first book of the Bible. Now just over halfway. And this evening we'll be reading the whole of Genesis 27. So let us hear the word of the Lord. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" If you want to know what a family at war with itself looks like, then look no further than Genesis chapter 27. Here in this chapter, we have husband against wife, wife against husband, parent against son, son against parent, and brother against brother, all seeking to get their own way in what can only be described as a mess of lying, deception, trickery, and cheating. Genesis 27 is a sorry tale of a highly dysfunctional family. Sin is rampant here. Sin abounds wherever you look. It abounds in each of the four family members. My plan this evening is simply to consider each of the four family members in turn as we see this sorry tale of family dysfunctionality being played out as sin abounds everywhere. Let's then start with the head of the family, Isaac. The chapter opens with Isaac, old and blind, planning to bless Esau, his eldest son, before he dies. Now back in chapter 26, as we saw 2 or 3 weeks ago, Isaac had inherited the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham, and as such, he inherited from his father the blessings that God had covenanted to give to Abraham and to his offspring. And now, here in chapter 27, Isaac, in his capacity as the Lord's covenant representative and mediator, so that he has an official capacity here, he's not acting as a sort of private head of a family, this is something official going on, Isaac plans to pass on those promised blessings that he had inherited from Abraham to his son Esau. He wants Esau to be the heir of the covenant, and that might seem like a pretty reasonable thing for him to do, especially in an age when the estate of a father would generally be inherited by the firstborn son. Except God had explicitly said that Jacob, and not Esau, would inherit the blessings. Back in chapter 25, the Lord had said to Rebekah during her pregnancy, and Isaac would have known about this, he had said, two nations, chapter 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger, meaning, in other words, the younger is my chosen heir. The younger is the one who is going to inherit the blessings of the covenant. That was God's clearly expressed will. And so what Isaac is planning to do here is an explicit rejection of God's clearly revealed will. Isaac here is deliberately and consciously disobeying God's word. Why? Well, because Esau was his favorite. He loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And he loved him, we're told, because he ate of his game. In other words, Isaac loved Esau because Esau satisfied Isaac's bodily senses, his desire for good food. And so it's very ironic that Isaac should end up being deceived by the very senses that he sought to satisfy. Later on in the chapter, when Jacob comes to him pretending to be Esau, Isaac obviously cannot see who it really is. He's blind. And so he touches Jacob's hands, verse 22, but they are hairy like Esau's. And then later on, he smells his garments, verse 27, but they smell just like Esau. And he eats the goat stew that Rebekah has prepared in verse 25. And it tastes just like his son's game. It's only Isaac's hearing that tells him the truth. The voice is the voice of Jacob. But everything else tells him that it's Esau. And so in the face of the evidence of his other senses, Isaac disbelieves his ears. And so his willfully disobedient scheme to bless Esau is foiled. It doesn't come to pass. Now, we perhaps shouldn't be overly harsh on Isaac. He is, after all, commended in Hebrews chapter 11 for his faith in blessing Jacob, which he will go on to do in chapter 28. Although Isaac was wrong in seeking to bless Esau, he was nevertheless profoundly right in believing that there was blessing to be passed on. That's why he's commended in Hebrews 11. He's not commended for trying to bless Esau. He's commended because he actually believed that there was real blessing to be passed on. Remember, at this time, there's nothing to show for all of the promises, the wonderful promises that God has made. Nothing really to show, and yet Isaac believed in the promised blessings. So he's commended for that, and in addition to that, I think we have to say in this chapter that when he recognizes that his deceptive scheme has been exposed, we're told, verse 33, that he trembled very violently. In other words, he became conscious all of a sudden that all along God had seen what he was up to. Nothing was hidden from his sight. And it was God that had foiled his plan. And it's this that, in a most profound way, brings Isaac to his senses, as we see in his refusal to give Esau even one blessing. Isaac would not try to thwart God a second time. So we shouldn't be overly harsh on him. Nevertheless, for all of that, it's clear that Isaac did favor Esau, and he sought at first to give him the blessing in spite of God's clearly revealed will. What then about Rebekah? Let's move on to Rebekah. Now, if Isaac is marked by a degree of selfish scheming, then his wife certainly is. She overhears her husband's plan to bless Esau, and she acts immediately to ensure that Jacob, her favorite son, the son whom she really loved, gets the blessing instead of Esau. And so she puts into place this, what turns out to be, brilliantly deceptive scheme to make Isaac think that Jacob really is Esau. And she fools her husband, and Jacob ends up with the blessing, and Rebekah gets exactly what she wanted. Now, what are we to make of what Rebekah does here? Well, you could say, I suppose, that she's just acting on God's promise. As I mentioned earlier on, God had promised that Jacob would inherit the blessing. The older shall serve the younger. And yet it looked to her as if that promise was going to be frustrated by Isaac's plan. It wasn't going to come to pass. And so wasn't Rebekah right to take whatever action she could to make sure that the Lord's purpose for her family stood? Wasn't she right to do whatever she could to make sure that Jacob did indeed inherit the blessing? Well, no, she wasn't. You see, Rebekah, knowing that God's word never fails, ought to have trusted God to fulfill his promise in his own way and in his own time, without resorting to this scheme of deception. Rebekah ought to have waited upon the Lord, hard though that often is, rather than taking matters into her own hands. But for Rebekah, it's very clear, isn't it, that the ends justified her very dubious means. And this, you need to realize, is a common tactic that our enemy, the devil, employs against us. You see, he will tempt you by suggesting to you that God's promises, well, they seem to be taking quite a long time to work out, don't they? And sometimes they seem to be under threat. They seem to be not true, quite frankly. And so perhaps you just need to take things into your own hands. You know, give God a bit of a helping hand. And even if some of the actions that you plan to take aren't exactly commendable, well, how can it be wrong when it will bring about something so good? You might remember that this is actually how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world," he said, "if you'll just bow down and worship me. I mean, they're going to be yours anyway, but this way, you'll avoid the agony of the cross, won't you? The ends justify the means." No? No, they don't. Jesus emphatically rejected Satan's shortcut, and so too must we when we are tempted in similar fashion. You see, it's not enough for the goal to be right. The means by which we arrive at the goal must be right too. What is our calling? Our calling is simply to, well, trust in the Lord and be obedient to him, obedient to his revealed will, and then to let him take care of fulfilling all of his promises in his own way and in his own time. Instead of scheming to get what she wanted, Rebecca should have entrusted the whole issue to God in prayer and then watched and waited to see his hand at work. Well, let's then turn to Jacob. Jacob, the younger son. Jacob by name and Jacob by nature. A cheat and a liar. Twice he lies here about his true identity. "Are you really my son Esau?" Isaac asks him. The answer comes, "I am. I am Esau, your firstborn son. Bless me." The plan may well have been his mother's, but Jacob has no qualms about participating in Rebekah's deceit. Especially when his fear that he'll be found out by Isaac and cursed by him instead of blessed is assuaged. You notice that in verses 11 to 13, when he wonders what will happen if Isaac touches him and recognizes that he's got no hair, he's a smooth man, and he's worried that he'll end up being cursed. And Rebecca calms his fears, says, "Don't worry, I'll see to that. Let your curse be on me." You see, Jacob isn't worried about the morality of the enterprise, is he? He's just worried about the practicality of it. And once he's reassured as to the safety of his sin, what we see is Jacob executing the plan with shocking effectiveness. He is even willing, notice, to invoke God's name in support of his lies. In verse 20, when he's brought the food in, Isaac says, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Not taken you very long." The answer comes, "Because the Lord your God has granted me success." You see, Jacob clearly at this point in his life has no fear of the Lord. And it's very possible, I think, that the author wants us to see just how far Jacob is from God at this particular juncture in his experience, in the way that he uses the skins of animals. You remember how, back in Genesis chapter 3, God clothed Adam and Eve in what? In animal skin. As a picture of the gospel. That was symbolic of the shame of their sin being covered by an animal sacrifice, by an animal substitute, which of course is an anticipation of the great sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. That's how God had clothed his sinful people with animal skins. But here, what do we see Jacob doing with animal skins? We see him covering his sin not with the skin of sacrifice, but with the skin of even deeper deception. Jacob hides his lies beneath more lies and more lies. And you could say that in the immediate term, his lies worked. He got the blessing. So often sin seems to work. But sin will always find us out. In the end, sin never works. As we go through Genesis, we'll see that the way Jacob acquired the blessing would actually cost him for many years to come. But let's move on finally to Esau. poor old Esau, we might be tempted to say. The innocent victim of Rebekah and Jacob's cruel trickery. Understandably distraught that he's been cheated of his blessing. Might be tempted to think that way, but that's not the Bible's verdict. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing," Genesis 27, "he was rejected. Why? For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau weeps with many, many tears here, doesn't he? When he finds out that he won't get even one blessing. But Esau's tears are not the tears of repentance or of godly grief. No, Esau's tears are the tears of regret. They are the tears of worldly sorrow. Esau is not sorry that he had dishonored God by despising his birthright. He's not sorry that he would miss out on the spiritual benefits of the blessings of the covenant. No, Esau was sorry that he was going to miss out on worldly wealth, on earthly riches. Esau's heart, you see, was set on earthly treasures and not on heavenly ones. How many of us are like that? Sorrowing, lamenting the fact that things just don't turn out very well for us all the time. Feeling rather sorry for ourselves. Now, even yet, Esau could still have found blessing for himself, not in Isaac, from whom he sought it, but actually in Jacob. If Esau had looked in faith to the one who would eventually come, Jacob's greater descendant, then he would have received great blessing, forgiveness, eternal life, salvation. Esau could still have received blessing, but it was just too hard for him to swallow his pride and to go to Jacob. Instead, he allowed his heart to be filled with anger, anger towards his brother and the plan to kill him. Esau lamented the way that things had turned out for him. He lamented the consequences of his actions, but he never, as Hebrews says, found the chance to repent of his sin. He never came to God for forgiveness. What about you? Do you weep only tears of regret that things haven't turned out as well for you as you would have hoped? Do you only mourn and lament the unhappy consequences of your sin? Or do you weep tears of genuine repentance? Do you mourn and lament not so much for the unhappy consequences of your sin, but for the sin itself, which you have committed against the Lord of glory? Genesis 27 is a sorry tale of a highly dysfunctional family. No member comes out of this account well. Sin abounds, lying, scheming, deceiving. It's everywhere. Which, I suppose, makes it all the more remarkable that God chose this family to carry forward his promise to bring blessing to the whole world. And that leaves you wondering, why? Why did God choose this family? And the simple answer is because God is the God of all grace. And his grace abounds. It superabounds over our sin. You see, in spite of this family's sin, even through this family's sin, God still achieved his purpose to bless his people. He brought his promised Redeemer into the world, a Redeemer that came from a long line of sorry sinners. And this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did not lie, and he did not deceive, and he did not cheat in order to steal someone else's blessing for himself. No, this Redeemer graciously said to us what Rebecca had rashly said to her son, "Let your curse be on me. Let the curse for your sin be on me." And on the cross, Jesus took the curse that Isaac deserved for his scheming. He took the curse that Rebecca deserved for her deception. He took the curse that Jacob deserved for his trickery. And he took the curse that you and I deserve for our many sins. Jesus took your curse so that you might receive his blessing. Jesus wore, as it were, the shroud of your sin when he hung upon the cross. And in exchange, he clothed you in his garments of spotless righteousness. And you need to realize, brothers and sisters, this evening that the cross of Jesus Christ is the proof that while your sin may have very real and very lasting consequences in this life, not even your worst sin can derail God's gracious purposes for you. You see, God is so sovereign, and he is so wise, and he is so abundant in grace, that he uses even your most sinful acts, your most selfish acts, your most deceptive acts, to accomplish his good and his perfect will in your life. Sin abounds in the life of this family here in Genesis 27. Sin abounds in our lives. It abounds in our families. But the good news for you to take home tonight is that God's grace abounds all the more. Amen.